1 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. It's good to be here with you tonight. It's good to see some good friends. Brother Daniel Parks from Louisville, Kentucky, and Brother Marvin and Linda from West Virginia. Blessing to see y'all. I thought we might just have a conference, just start tonight and go on through Sunday. And I haven't decided against it just yet. But it is good to have them here with us. And I thought about when we were singing that song in Kentucky and West Virginia and wherever God's people are, in Tennessee, Texas, we're all gathered in the same place, aren't we? There is a place where spirits blend and where friend holds fellowship with friend. We're gathered around that mercy seat, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who's our mercy seat. God said, I'll meet with you there, where the broken law is covered, where the blood is sprinkled. And it's such a privilege to meet there. And it's a privilege to meet there with His people. It's a blessing. In chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, we'll look at verse 7. And we'll look at a lot of other scripture, but we'll focus primarily on that one verse tonight. This won't be a complex message. It won't be something that we have to stretch whatever intellectual abilities the Lord has blessed us with, great or small. We won't have to think real hard on this as far as it being a complicated thing. Listen to the verse. It's very simple, very plain. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. What a question. It's a series of questions. And this is nothing more or less than a divinely inspired argument against all boasting in men, all glorying in the flesh. You know the context of this verse because we've studied it for some time. If this verse be truly given its due consideration, if the answer to these questions from the Word of God were believed with all of our hearts, our worst enemy would be slain in its tracks, and God would receive the honor and glory that's due unto His name at all times. Our worst enemy is the one that robbed us of perfect fellowship with God in the beginning, and would rob us now of the joy and fellowship of God that's enjoyed in Christ Jesus in this world. And you know the enemy of which I speak, pride. And let me hasten to add that this thing called pride is not some abstract quality that men possess. It's what we are. We are proud, would-be, wannabe gods. And this is the monster that Paul seeks to slay with this letter to these Corinthian believers. Pride. He said in chapter 4, verse 6, the previous verse that we looked at, he said, I've written these things to you, and I've addressed you the way that I have, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. How are we to know how to think of men except by that which is written? Don't think above. Why would he warn us against that? Because it is our constant tendency to do that very thing, to think of ourselves above that which God has written concerning us. And that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. In chapter 3, verse 21, he said this, in summary of all that he had written before, therefore, let no man glory in men. So we see Paul's object in writing this letter. And what a way to drive this truth home by asking these very searching, very plain, straightforward, but very deeply searching questions. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? As if you had it of yourself, as if you were born with it, as if it's some quality that you possess in and of yourself. Why do you glory? Why do you glory? It was the suggestion, ye shall be as gods, that won our hearts in the Garden of Eden. Ye shall be as gods. If the very name and title, God, indicates and establishes authority, and it does, doesn't it? God. The very name indicates and establishes His preeminence, His sovereignty, His authority, His supremacy. And if that be the case, then can there possibly be a greater crime against Him than to challenge that authority, that sovereignty, that supremacy, that preeminence? It was this same pride that inspired the first murder. Cain had but one thing against Abel, that God accepted Abel and his offering, and not Cain. In Romans 8:7, we read that the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity means hatred. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That word subject means submissive. The reason we are enmity against God by nature is that to our deluded, depraved minds, He is a rival God to ourselves. This is why we said of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us. He can heal us of our diseases. He can teach us some good things. But we will not be our king. In what character did we mock and kill the Son of God? As king. We put a reed in His hand as a mock scepter. We put a purple robe upon His bloody back. And we put a crown of wicked thorns upon the brow of the Son of God. And we scornfully, with all of the vile contempt in our hearts, bowed the knee and cried out before Him, Hail, the King of the Jews, in utter disdain for His authority. His authority. Do you see this terrible aspect of yourself? Do we see this in our own wicked hearts? We know that man is proud. What about you? What about me? Paul said, who maketh thee to differ? He brings it home to the individual heart. Who maketh thee? What do you think of when you think of the word God? As we said, that name brings some truths to mind, doesn't it? God. King David could have described God in 1,000 different ways when he was inquired of regarding his God. But here's the way he did describe Him. In Psalm 115, verse 1, David writes, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? You want to know where my God is? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Is that your God? How would you characterize God? Does not His very name speak of and set forth His sovereignty and His glorious preeminence? Do you know what David just described there in that psalm? He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Free will. That's what free will is. Whatever you desire to do, you can do it. Nothing can stop you. It's described in another place in Daniel 4 and verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, And He, God Almighty, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And that's what we have a problem with, isn't it, as creatures of the flesh. He can do what He wants to up there. But when He starts meddling in our affairs, that's when we have a problem with it, when we take issue. When He starts controlling us, then we say, oh, well, that makes us puppets. That can't be right. But no, He doeth according to His will among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? When somebody's doing something that we don't want them to do, that's what we do. We say, what are you doing? Stop that. Nobody can say that to God, although we would presume to do so. Do you imagine that it's a coincidence that at the very spearhead of man's rebellion against God is the insistence that man has a free will? This is the very definition of God. He is the free will in this universe. He does whatsoever He pleases. We name our churches Free Will Church, for crying out loud. That's the spearhead of our rebellion against the God who is the free will of this universe. Even in your household, not everybody can do what they want to do. Somebody's going to have to get their way. And somebody's going to have to submit. Isn't that right? Much less in God's universe. So who is it? Who's going to have their way? Will it be you or will it be God? That's the enmity. That's the question. That's the issue. It's got to be settled here. The scriptures are crystal clear that we are in bondage to sin and Satan. We're slaves to our own depravity and to the devil that exploits that depravity. Christ said He couldn't do anything. He didn't have anything in me. But He got something in us, doesn't He? And He exploits that. And we follow Him by nature. This question of Paul's, and indeed God's question here in this verse, it rings forth, doesn't it, in all that we do, in all of our thinking, in all of our worship, in all of our daily life. Why dost thou glory? Why dost thou glory? Why dost thou glory, O vain man? Why do you glory in the natural blessings that God has been pleased to bestow upon you? Why do I do that? Why do we say in our hearts, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth? Turn to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10 with me, please. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In verse 10, God says to His creatures, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein. That describes us, doesn't it? We're full of good things, aren't we? And we've built goodly houses, and we live in them, and we enjoy them. But beware, he said, beware, lest that when this is the case, and when your herds and thy flocks multiply, we've got a good job, security, a good income that we rely upon, savings that we can depend on being there if we come into need. And thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Then beware lest thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness and with manna, which thy fathers knew not. You see all the spiritual application here? That rock was Christ, that manna. He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. We're rich and fat in spiritual things too, aren't we? And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But the material blessings that God has blessed us with, we're so prone to be lifted up in pride and to glory in those things, aren't we? And He fed you in the wilderness with manna, verse 16, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee and that He might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Everything that we have. Why does one man make more money than another? Because he's more skilled? Because he's smarter? It is God that giveth thee power to get wealth. Who maketh thee to differ from another? That He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. It all has to do with His covenant with His people, doesn't it? Everything works to that end. Why do you glory in the good providence of God? Why do I do that? In which God has been favorable to me all of my life. I remind myself of Gomer, who praised the wicked men that used her. She praised them for those good things that Hosea, her husband, had left on her doorstep. And she said, look what my lovers left for me. When it was her loving husband, in spite of all of her mistreatment of him, who had left those things there for her, those good things to eat and to wear. And just like that, we attribute the good favor of God to this world and ultimately to ourselves. We say things like, fortune has smiled upon me and I've been very lucky. And then, of course, we like everybody to know what our real philosophy is. We make our own luck. We glory in ourselves, aren't we? Why dost thou glory? And above all, why in this world do we glory in those spiritual blessings with which God Almighty has so highly and freely favored us in Christ? Do you know some things? Do you know some things? Oh, how easy, how much of a tendency we have to cast a condescending eye upon those who are ignorant of spiritual things, ignorant of the truth of Christ. And how quick we are to adopt an I know more than you attitude. And we want to debate and argue so that we can put on display for everyone to see just how much more we know than everybody else. And how is it that we know anything? 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. He gave it to us. That we may know Him that is true. Do you know Him? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why dost thou glory? Luke 24:44, He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He opened the word of God and He said, my disciples, my brethren, my friends, Moses wrote of me, all of the prophets, the Psalms, all of this is concerning me and what I did for you on that cross. And then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. If He doesn't do that for us tonight, every one of us will sit here like a pile of rocks. And we'll get just as much from the Word of God as a pile of rocks would get, apart from His grace. May the Savior meet with us and make us to differ. Make us to differ from those who have no ears to hear. And let all arguing and debating cease. And we who have some understanding from God Almighty, may He give us the grace to just tell what we know, simply and without contempt or pride. and let him that hath ears to hear, hear by God's grace. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe on the Son of God? Where did that come from? Did you exercise your faith? What is your faith? Can your faith save you? Did you know that all of the arguments and debates regarding free will and God's sovereignty boil down really to this question? Where does faith come from? I've been through it with people, and it always comes down to that. We can argue back and forth for 3 or 4 hours, and everybody, you know, using Scripture to support their argument. But it always comes down to that. Did I exercise faith? Is faith something that I am inherently able to lay hold of Christ with? Is that a flower that grows in the garden of the human heart by nature? Or did God plant it there? Did God give me faith as a free gift of His grace? That's the question it'll boil down to. Where does faith come from? It is either a quality of natural man that can be exercised by free will, or it is the free, sovereign gift of God Almighty. Ephesians 2:4. Turn there with me. I know you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, but look at the clear teaching here. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Paul begins this chapter by speaking to believers and saying, use just like everybody else. Use children by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. There's not any difference in you than them. None. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. There's the difference right there. Who maketh thee to differ? For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, just like everybody else was dead in sins, but He quickened us. He's made a difference. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't see anything here at all about anything that I did, do you? That in the ages to come, here's why He did it. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's for His glory. If He doesn't get glory out of saving you, He's not going to save you or me. For by grace are you saved through faith. God's almighty, sovereign, free, electing grace. We know what grace is. It's the free, unmerited, positively demerited favor of God Almighty. And He saves us by that grace, and He does it through faith, through us believing on Christ. Well, there's the difference. Some of us believe and some don't. Oh, but that's not of yourselves. That's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should what? What are we talking about tonight? Pride. Pride. We are determined. We are masters at differentiating ourselves from others. But here's the question from God. Who made you different from everybody else? Not of works, lest any man should do what we're so good at. Boast. For we are His workmanship, created. What did this earth have to do with its creation? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If I ever do anything that in any form or fashion or any sense can be called good, it's because God said before this world was that I'd do it. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. If you have any goodness in you, it came from God. And if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it came from God. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, looking unto the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also something else with regard to our faith. He's the author of it. And he's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That word author there, Christ is the author of my faith. What does that mean? Well, the word comes from the root word arche, which means this specifically: that by which anything begins to be. Can that be any clearer? My faith began to be because Christ willed it. That by which anything begins to be, the origin, the active cause. Looking unto Jesus, the origin, the active cause of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for this sinner. And then he went up to glory and sat down on the throne of God as my representative. Is that what happened with you? Then what are we doing? Glory in anything at any time. What are we doing? Why dost thou glory? What if you asked the thief on the cross this question? Who maketh thee to differ from another? What do you suppose his answer would be? Can you picture with me for a moment this remarkable, amazing scene? The Son of God is hanging upon a wooden cross on this earth, and his blood is flowing down into the dirt. And as he hangs there, him who is life comes to the hour of death. He is come to the place where he's able to say of the monumental, eternal work that the Father gave him to do, it is finished. This is the scene that we're talking about now. And as he hangs there in the purpose of the sovereign God who arranged this event meticulously in every detail, this event around which every other event, however great or small in human history, revolves, he, by the sovereign ordination and orchestration of God, hangs between two thieves, one on his left hand and one on his right hand. And we're told in the Word of God that everything that man did on that day was only what God's hand and counsel had determined before to be done. Everything. Acts 4:28. 700 years before Pontius Pilate ordered that the Lord Jesus Christ be hanged between these two malefactors, the prophet Isaiah said, by the inspiration of God Almighty, who rules all things after the counsel of his own will, he shall be numbered with the transgressors. Now these two thieves, picture them there hanging with the master hanging in between them. They were both outwardly very wicked, notoriously wicked men. They were crucified equally distant from the Lord of glory, the Savior of sinners. Both were under the same outward influences of suffering, of fear, and of pain. Both saw and heard everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did and said from that cross. Every move that he made, every expression on his face, every sound of his voice, they had a front row seat to it. Both of them did. Both were on the very doorstep of eternity in an urgent need of the mercy of God. One of them died cursing and reviling the Lamb of God, mocking him, expressing his utter hatred and disdain for the Savior. He died with a curse on his lips for the Master. The other repented of his wickedness, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, pleaded for mercy, Lord, remember me. And from that day until right now as we sit here, He's with Christ in paradise. Mr. Thief, who causeth thee to differ from another? Go to the pool of Bethesda, where all of the masses of the diseased and handicapped lay around waiting for the stirring of the water. And go to that man who Christ came to, passing by all the others that were there, and said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And even when he was ignorant yet of the one of whom it was that spoke with him, and he insisted that his only hope was the stirring of the water in that pool, even in spite of that ignorance and foolishness, Christ said to him, "You rise up and take up your bed and walk." And as that man is walking away from that scene and walking through all of the others that are laying there and passing by all of them with his bed in his arms, tell him to look at those that are still laying there and ask him this question: "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" And who's more qualified to ask this question than Saul of Tarsus? Who maketh thee to differ? Now called the Apostle Paul, whom the Lord Jesus Christ met and arrested, broke, and commissioned on the road to Damascus. Saul wasn't going to the Sunday go-to-meeting house. He wasn't walking down an aisle to make a decision. He was going on his way to persecute the Lord Jesus Christ by making havoc of his church. And he's the one, instead of Christ destroying him and throwing him in hell where he belonged, the Lord Jesus Christ broke him. He goaded him like a stubborn mule is goaded to make it worth anything, to make it do anything worthwhile. You've got to goad it. And he said to that man, "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" He broke him. That proud man arrested him. Instead of throwing him in hell where he belonged, where he would have been the first one to admit that he belonged, and he sent him to Ananias, who said, "Saul, God has chosen you." He chose you that he might reveal his will to you and that he might introduce you to his son. And you're going to be his witness. You're not going to go kill his witnesses anymore. You're going to go to Damascus and be his witness. "Saul, Saul, who maketh thee to differ from another?" Do you know what grace is? I'm talking about grace now. I'm not talking about God making something available for everybody. I'm talking about the unmerited, demerited, unsought, undeserved favor of God Almighty. I'm talking about Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the kind of grace I'm talking about. Do you know what that is? Then why do you glory? Why do I glory in this flesh yet? May God kill it in us. And that's the end to which Paul wrote this letter to these Corinthians. And he said, "Let no man therefore glory in men." He made himself an example, didn't he? He said, "I've used myself and Apollos to show you that you should not think more highly of men than God has taught you to think." What has God taught us about men? Worms, leprous, vile, grasshoppers that have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. We're like the small dust of the balance that doesn't even have any weight or worthy of consideration. We're of no value. Even when we've done everything that God has told us to do, we're unprofitable servants. Don't think of yourself any more highly than that, than what God has told you. And that's why he wrote this letter to these Corinthian believers, because they were like you and me. They gloried in the flesh. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't get from God? Can you think of anything? Physical, spiritual? And if there's anything other than that, can you think of anything that God didn't give you other than your sin? If you got it from God, then why do you glory as if you didn't get it from God? What a question. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for all of your multiplied blessings unto us, your people. And Lord, we do pray that you would keep us from this horrible tendency of our flesh to glory in that which was given to us freely by you. It's our nature to rob you of your glory. And though we know we cannot diminish your glory, yet it doesn't excuse the wickedness of our hearts that would receive freely from God and then boast in this flesh. Bless us, Lord, and forgive us in Christ. Help us to give all glory and attribute all glory unto the precious Son of God, who's worthy of all glory. It is the Lord Jesus that makes us to differ. It is His grace and love and favor. You said, Lord, that not even a dog would move its tongue against your people, that this world might know that you've made a difference between us and this world. Thank you, Lord. 1,000 fall at our left hand and 10,000 at our right, but the plague doesn't come near to us because you've loved us and favored us. Help us to thank you right now and throughout all eternity for that great distinguishing grace. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.